we've got two Bible readings today. So the first one is Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. And as Des said, there's plenty of hard copies at the back if you'd like to read one of those. If you are using one of our Bibles, then that's on page 1519. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And our second Bible reading is John chapter 3, verses 16 to 21. I'll just give you a moment to flip over to that. And if you're using one of our Bibles, then that's on page 1615. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
Thanks so much, Danielle. Can I encourage you to keep your Bibles or your phone apps or whatever it is that you read from open in front of you as we come to God's Word? Why don't we pray, though, before we do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've got busy minds. They're worrying from the week that's been. They're thinking about the week to come. They're recovering from this morning. Father, we pray, would you still them so we can listen to you? And Father, we have busy hearts. Hearts that fixate on so many things, so many good things. And yet, Father, sometimes miss the great things. Father, we pray that you'd still our hearts too. And you'd speak to us. Great words of comfort, but also of challenge. And we pray that you do that for us now. Amen. Well, as Susie's already said, as the year draws to a close and as we prepare for next year, we are spending 3 weeks stepping back and reminding ourselves of our big vision as a church, the things we want to be under God for his glory. Because, of course, the first thing we want to be is people who love God. We saw that in the first week, didn't we? The Pharisees asked Jesus for the most important commandment in the Bible, the most important thing that a human being can do. And he says this, Matthew 22. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." That is the most important thing that you can do. Love God. And so, as we look ahead to next year, that's our most important aim as a church, isn't it? To grow in our love for God because we know how much he loves us. But of course, as we saw last week, there is also a second aim to our lives, not just to love God, but also to love each other. Because loving God will lead to loving other people. We saw that last week, didn't we? The Pharisees asked Jesus for the greatest commandment, singular, and yet he gives them two, throws in one for free. Matthew 22, starting at verse 37. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, it turns out that loving God will mean also loving other people. And so that's what we looked at last week as we looked at what it means to love our fellow Christians. But of course, love your neighbour doesn't just mean love other Christians. It means loving everyone, including people who aren't Christians. Which is why Jesus gives his disciples not just two great commandments, but also one great commission. Let me read it to you again. It's coming up on the screen. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, the very last words of Matthew's gospel. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything he said, and he promises to be with us right till the very end of the age. So that's the sort of people that we want to be as a church. This year, next year, into the coming years. People who love God, love each other, and love the world. But what can help us love people who don't yet know Jesus? I don't mean what can help us reach them. I mean, there are all sorts of programs that we can run, things that we can do that will help us reach people who don't yet know Jesus, and we will do them. But what can help us love them before we even try to reach them? Because unless we love them, we won't reach them. You know, you do what you love, and so if we don't love them, we won't reach them. The first step in reaching people for Jesus is loving people like Jesus. So what can help us do that? What can help us love the world, the people around us? Well, of course, only the Spirit of Jesus working in us. Only he can really help us love the lost. But, you know, I think there are two things, two realizations that the Spirit can use to help us love the lost. And here they are. Other people actually exist, and we're all going to one of two places. Firstly, other people actually exist. Now, I know that sounds like an absolutely ridiculous thing to say. Other people actually exist. I mean, of course they exist. I know they exist. I've met them. But what I want to say is, do we know they exist? I mean, do we really know that other people exist? Do we really think of other people as real as us? Clive James once described growing up as the process of learning that other people exist, and I think he's onto something. I think most of us, including me, we think of our life as a movie, and we're the central character, and everyone else around us is kind of a supporting character in the movie that is my life. Now, of course, some of those characters are more important to us than others, our loved ones. But most people aren't that important. They are really just the extras in the movie of our life, the people who are there to fill in the background as the camera follows me around. And as a result of that, we don't really think they're real. I mean, we know technically that they're real, but we don't really think that. And as a result, we find it hard to really empathize with people. So, you know, we see the slow old lady in the supermarket queue. She takes forever to take her purse out and pay for the groceries. And we get irritated with her because we're in a rush. But we find it hard to recognize that there is a real person inside that woman. A real person with concerns of her own and things to do that day and a family who is every bit as real as me. We don't always realize that other people actually exist, do we? And then we do. We do realize that other people are as real as us. And frankly, it's kind of freaky. You know, have you ever actually had that moment when you suddenly understand that all the people around you are just as real as you are? Do you know what? There's actually even a name for that moment of realization. Do you know what it is? I'm going to teach you a new word today. It's sonder. You ever heard the word sonder? It's a Scandinavian word. Let me define it for you. This is someone else's definition of what sonder is, that moment when the penny drops. Sonder is the realization that each random passerby is living a life as vivid and complex as your own, populated with their own ambitions, friends, routines, worries, and inherited craziness. An epic story that continues invisibly around you like an anthill sprawling deep underground, with elaborate passageways to thousands of other lives that you'll never know existed, in which you might appear only once, as an extra sipping coffee in the background, as a blur of traffic passing on the highway, as a lighted window at dusk. Have you ever had that moment when the penny drops? You know, you're driving your car and you see a face whiz past you in another car who means nothing to you. They're just part of the background of your life. And you suddenly realize, hang on, I'm that to that person. I'm just the background to someone else's life, which is just as real and full as mine, even though I know nothing about them. Friends, if we are going to love other people, we have to feel the weight of their existence. That they really are real, that they are just like us. They are made in the image of God, just like us. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Everyone around you, including the ones you get frustrated with or look down on or think are worse than you, are made in the image of God just like you are. They all have the same purpose as you, to love God and rule his world under him. They all have the same ability to relate to God as you. They are all made in his image and likeness. They all have exactly the same hopes and dreams as you, to be happy and loved, to find a sense of purpose in life. Every single person you see, every single person you drove past when you came to church this morning and saw walking on the pavement, they are made in the image of God, just like you are. They are all naturally lost, just like we are in our natural state. Other people really are lost. They may not seem it, they may seem to have it all together, but they are not. They are lost, just like we were before we met Jesus, and are by nature. Jesus is going through the countryside, preaching the gospel, and he's healing people, and he sees people. And what does he see when he sees them? Well, of course, in one sense, he sees exactly what we see when we see people. People just going about their business, doing their jobs, going to school, raising kids, etc. But what does he really see? Their lostness. Matthew chapter 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus sees past the veneer of their everyday life, the hustle and bustle, and he sees people as they really are lost. And he has compassion on them. In fact, the word compassion here is very weak. It's literally, he was gutted for them. And friends, that's what people around us are like too. They are sheep without a shepherd. Don't be fooled by their exterior. Everyone in the world who doesn't yet know Jesus is lost, whether they know it or not. They are all made in the image of God. They are all lost and they are all loved. They're all loved by God. Listen to John. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Just let that sink in. God loves everyone in the world. That old woman in the checkout queue, the young man who serves her, everyone. And he loves them despite their sinfulness. He loves the world, which in John's gospel doesn't mean the world in all its bigness, but the world in all of its badness. You know, the world takes everything that God gives them and it rejects him, and God still loves them. You see, God doesn't just love good people and hate bad people as we would love him to do. No, he loves every person. Every person you saw this morning as you drove to church this morning, or as you walked here, or in the cafe where you stopped for your cup of coffee to get the heart started before you came here, that is someone that God loves. And he so loves them that he is willing to send his only son to die for their sins so that they can be right with him. If you have ever wondered what the most important word is in this most famous sentence in the world, it is so. God doesn't just love the world, he so loves the world that he gives his one and only son. He's only got one of them. And yet he still gives him, that whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life, because that is why Jesus came. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loves the world, and he so loves the world that he gives Jesus so people can be saved. Every person you see in the street, every person you see in the supermarket, every person at the school gate or at work or in your class, they exist. They are real. They are really made in the image of God. They are really lost and they are really loved just like you are. Knowing that and feeling the weight of their existence is the first step to loving people and loving the world. And the second is realizing that all of them are going to one of two places forever. You see, Jesus said that when we die, we don't just cease to exist. We go on to live forever, either in heaven or hell. Now, Jesus wants people to live in heaven. John 3:16, again, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Life, eternal life, is what God wants for people and what he offers in Jesus. And anyone can have it. But if people don't trust in Jesus, Jesus says the future will be very different. John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They are condemned. And they're condemned not just for now, but forever. In short, they go to hell. Now, hell is, of course, a horrifying thought. And it's not something we like to think about. Fair enough. But if we are really going to love people who don't yet know Jesus, we have to face up to it. This is where they are going if they don't turn from their sins and turn to him. Now, of course, we can't say everything about hell now. It's a topic for a much longer sermon, and we will do it one day. And I'll also include some really helpful articles that I've been reading in our weekly email. But for now, let me just say three things about what the Bible says about hell. The first is that God doesn't want anyone to go there. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but everyone to be saved. Listen to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It couldn't be clearer, could it? God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, but everyone to come to repentance and to live with him forever. That's the first thing to know. But the second thing to know is that if people insist on going there, he will let them. Now, what do I mean by people insisting on going to hell? Well, obviously, I don't mean that they consciously choose it. I mean, no one in their right mind would do that. What I mean is that as people, our natural inclination is to want independence from God. We don't want him in our life. So John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Well, according to the Bible, in a way, hell is just God eventually giving us what we want. It's giving us our independence. It's why the Bible sometimes calls hell darkness. It's the absence of God. It's the absence of his light. Matthew 8, verse 12, but the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In a sense, it is the absence of God that we've wanted all of our life. And so if we insist, that God will give to us in our death. Now, of course, we'll regret it when we get there. We'll realize that the one thing we wanted independence from is the one thing that actually makes life worth living. But the Bible is clear that no one will ever have been forced there. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Hell is the natural consequence of our desire for independence from God. It is more than that, but it's not less. God doesn't want anyone to go there, but he'll let us if we insist. And thirdly, it is forever. For me, I think that's actually the scariest part of hell, that it never ends. Listen to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes. I don't think we think about forever much. I mean, we're just too focused on the day-to-day to ponder what eternity might feel like. But it will happen. And for those who don't trust in Jesus, it will happen in hell. Hell is nowhere that God wants anyone to be. In a sense, it is a place that people choose to go. But it is dreadful. And it is forever. And real people are going there every day. Shouldn't that melt our hearts for people? Shouldn't that move us in love for people? Because there is also hope. They don't have to go there. They can go to heaven. And just as they would have had to spend eternity in hell, now they can spend it in heaven, living with God and his people forever. Listen to John again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God offers to live with people eternally, not for a bit, not for a long time, but forever. Well, listen to Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Those who put their trust in Jesus will live with him forever. Isn't that an amazing thought? Of living forever in bliss with God. I mean, it's hard to get your head around, isn't it? But I'm going to get us to try. Because it's so good. Eternity in the wrong place is dreadful, but eternity in the right place is the best. When I was a kid, and I'm sure you're the same, when I was a kid, I used to love going to birthday parties. You know, the food and the fun and the games and the friends, it was great. But every time I went, it was always in the knowledge that at some point my parents would come and pick me up and I would have to go home. and I'd see their car out the window, and I'd cry a little bit. Well, I wouldn't cry a little bit, but you know, it was sad, right? Like, because I was having such a good time. Well, I want you to imagine being at a party that never came to an end, where your parents never showed up. They just left you there. Friends, that is heaven. The party that no one is ever collecting you from, never forcing you to come home, that goes on forever, that will never end. C.S. Lewis, again, you can see I like C.S. Lewis, puts it this way at the end of The Last Battle, the last of his books in the Narnia series. The Pevensey children, the heroes of the books, have been killed in a train crash. And talking to Aslan, they realize that they will never go home. And then it says this. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the true story. All their life in this world and all their adventures at Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Friends, if you are a Christian, all of your life on earth is only the cover and the title page of your story. Your life will go on forever in the great story, where every chapter will be better than the one before. Doesn't that make you want to offer that future to others too? Offer them that great story? Invite them to church? Read the Bible with them? Tell them your story? Because you are dealing with real people. People who really exist. People who are really made and really lost and really loved and really going to only one of two places. Last C.S. Lewis quote, I promise. I've said this to you so many times before. If you're a regular, you roll your eyes. Just have a nap. C.S. Lewis says this in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He says this. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society possible gods and goddesses. To the remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. Or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Don't forget eternity. Don't let the busyness of life make you forget that everyone you meet is an immortal and will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Don't forget the weight of their existence. And friends, in the power of God's Spirit, let that weight and the love of God push you to love them. And let your love push us to reach them. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, these are sober truths that we've been looking at this morning. But Father, we pray that they will not be disheartening. Father, rather we pray that we will see life and other people as they really are, really real, made in your image, loved by you, broken, and yet all with one of two lives ahead of them forever. Father, we pray that we might see people that way and see them as people who could live with you forever in the story that never ends, where every chapter is better than the next. And Father, we pray that that would both break our hearts and open our lips for them in equal measure. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do this by the power of your Spirit, for your glory and for their joy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.